All right, so 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. So we've done a study over, this is a three class breakdown for us. So we've talked about the collection, we talked about the background, who it was for. Last Wednesday we talked about practical application for us. We talked about application as far as the collection and what it was to be used for, what attitudes were commended, and what attitudes were condemned. Now today we're going to be talking about the collection in regards to is it administered by a benevolent society or is it authorized? Does this passage authorize general benevolence? So that's what we'll kind of cover this morning. So, by way of refresher for those who are visiting and those who haven't been in the class, 2 Corinthian letter, who wrote the letter?
Paul
wrote the letter. Who is it to?
The Corinthians.
Okay, it was to the Corinthians. Who was it for? Alex is right. It was for us. It was for the brethren in Achaia, and it was for us. All right, so what is the theme of this entire letter? Paul's defense of his ministry. So we went through the first seven chapters and Paul was really hammering on what his ministry was about, what it was for, and he was defending his ministry against those in Corinth who were detracting against him or claiming to be apostles who were trying to eat at his character and to malign him. Now we move into chapter 8. We see a shift starting in chapter 8. Paul starts talking to them about this collection. Well, why does he shift his focus to this collection?
Because this is something that was promised back in the first letter.
It is. It was promised in the first letter. Paul's coming to them soon. Right? This is something that they purposed for a year ago. Paul is coming to them soon, and so he wants them to complete this promised gift so that they will be ready and not affected by covetousness. He didn't want the Corinthians to be put to shame. You look over at chapter 9, in these first five verses, this is where we find some of this. Verse 2, "For I know your readiness, which I boasted about to the Macedonians." You skip down to verse 3, it says, "You may be prepared." Verse 4, "Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we will be put to shame by this confidence." Talking about, you know, "I'm coming soon. You have promised this bountiful gift. Let's go ahead. Let's get this taken care of so that when we come, you won't be affected by covetousness and it will be ready as you had promised." Now go back over to 8:1. By way of review, we'll kind of look at Paul and what he's telling the Corinthian brethren. Last class period, we talked about practical application. Now let's look at how this works in his letter. So Paul's been defending his ministry. 8:1, he starts talking about this collection. So what does he say to him? He says he wanted to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches in Macedonia. Verse 3, it says, "According to their ability and beyond," meaning the Macedonian brethren, "they gave of their own accord." Verse 4, "for the participation in the support of the saints." Verse 5, "they gave of themselves, they first gave themselves to the Lord." Paul is mentioning this to them because if you skip down to verse 10, it says, "I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it." So as you're reading this, Paul starts with this as he's talking about this collection to let them know what their desire to do this collection for the brethren in Jerusalem, what it did for the Macedonian brethren. It caused he's wanting to uplift the Corinthians, and by wanting this work, you see what happens with the Macedonian brethren. You see that they have this joy. They give liberally. They give of their own accord. They want the favor of participating in this. And Paul's telling them this because they were the first to want to do this collection for the needy saints. Now he's wanting to inspire them, to uplift them, to motivate them to complete this collection. And so verse 6, it says, "So we urge Titus that as he previously made beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well." You know, we've talked about attitude. You know, Paul's telling them of the attitude that the Macedonian brethren had in this collection, and he's trying to inspire the Corinthian brethren. They were the first to want to desire to do this, and so now, as I'm getting ready to come to you, let's complete this work. So we're not put to shame, so that this bountiful gift can be completed in you. That's what he's talking about. Go down to verse 13, though. This section is not only about the collection, but it's also talking about something else. What's the collection for? We've said it's for the needy saints, but what else is it to show? Verse 13 would help us with that. We've talked about this. What is this collection going to do? It's going to provide for the needy saints, but it also shows what? Verse 13. It shows equality, right? For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their needs, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. So that's also what this collection is about. Go over to verse 13, chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 13. 9:13 says, because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also be by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. The idea being is that the Gentiles here are going to be supplying the needs of the Jews in Jerusalem. In doing so, you see this gap bridged. The idea that there's no longer a Jewish nation that is God's people, that all Christians, everyone has the ability to come to God, and that now they're equal. That the Gentiles supply for the need of the saints in Jerusalem, and then when the time comes, the Jerusalem brethren could supply the needs for those who are in Corinth or elsewhere. There is an equality amongst them. There is no Jews and Gentiles anymore in God's eyes. Now, so let's get to our topic for this morning. So we've been talking about this collection, and so the question that I'm going to pose, and then I hope to be able to present what the Bible is teaching on this, is this passage here, chapters 8 and 9, does this authorize administration of funds by a benevolent society, meaning a sponsoring church or a missionary society? Or does it authorize general benevolence, meaning we can provide, we as a congregation, groups of churches can just collect money and give to whoever they want? So that's what we're going to look at this morning. If you look over at 8:4, these will be some passages that people would use, I think, to authorize either this type of society or this type of general benevolence. In verse 4, it says this is for the support of the saints. If you look at 9:1, it's the ministry to the saints. Look at 9:12, supplying the needs of the saints. And 9:13, it says for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. Now, you also look at, and that will kind of give you an idea of maybe this idea of general benevolence. It's talking about giving to the saints, and we're all created by God, we're all God's people, we're all saints, and so we can give to whoever we want. And even if that's not the case, it says to them and to all in verse 13, for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. So even if we're giving or we've specified a specific people, it's for them and all. So that would be the idea or verses that people would use for this authorization of general benevolence. What about the administration of by a benevolent society? You know, the idea of a missionary society or sponsoring church. You look over at verse 19 and 20. 19, it says, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our readiness. Now, the us in this passage would be Paul, Timothy, and Silas. If I understand the passage right, it may also include the brethren, but you also skip down to verse 20, taking precautions so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. So you've got this where Paul's saying this is being administered by him. Then you've also got in verse 20 that this is our administration of this generous gift. Okay, so that means the churches gave to Paul. Paul took the money back to Jerusalem and did what he wanted with it to give to the saints. So you have churches giving to Paul, Paul taking that money back and using it and supplying it to needy saints. And that would be the idea of you have churches giving to one entity. That one entity decides what to do with the money and does it. All right. So now this is what we're trying to understand. Is this authorized? Is this what this passage is talking about? Are we talking about a general benevolence? Are we talking about a missionary society or a sponsoring church that would mean sending your money to one entity for them to do what they want with it, as opposed to the congregation here taking its money and using it as they see fit, as not having any type of oversight? All right, so first off, let's look at this idea of general benevolence. All right, we'll cover a little bit of what we discussed in our very first class, but I think it's very important when we're looking to defend against the idea of general benevolence to identify who this collection was for. So we've said in 8:4, 9:1, and 9:12, it says the saints. If you go over to Romans 15, let's see who these saints are. This collection that is being talked about in 2 Corinthians is mentioned at least in two other places. It's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It's also mentioned in Romans 15. Here we're in Romans chapter 15, and you see it says, verse 25, "But now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints," this Paul writing the letter, "for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." All right, so here, talking about the same collection, we've specified these saints in Jerusalem. Well, saints. We talked about this before. How do we understand what a saint is? The people in Jerusalem, God's people are in Jerusalem. I mean, what is the identifier here for saints? If we're gonna try to clarify this and understand who this collection is for. All right, so let's look a little bit more about this collection. Look over at Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. Who are the saints? Acts chapter 24, verse 17. Paul has made it back to Jerusalem. Now he is in front of the governor, Felix, Roman governor Felix. Verse 17 says, "Now after several years, I came back to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings." All right, so Paul says that he came back to bring alms to his nation. All right, he's talking to a Roman governor. All right, so this collection specifically excludes who? It excludes Gentiles, excludes Romans here. He's talking about, "I came back to present, to bring alms to my nation." You look over at, I can reference this. You look over at 2 Corinthians 11, you look over at Philippians 3. Paul is saying his nation. Who is his nation? Paul is a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was of the nation of Israel. So we understand what he's talking about when he's talking about his nation. Let's look over at Acts chapter 21. Again, identifying the saints. Acts 24 says when he got back and he's before Felix that he is presenting alms to his nation. Acts chapter 21 verse 17 is when Paul has arrived back into Jerusalem after his third missionary journey, which is where this collection was taken up. Acts 24, verse 17, it says, "After we arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren received us." Verse 18, it says, "All the elders were present." Verse 19, what God has done among the Gentiles through His ministry. Verse 20, "When they heard, they began glorifying God." So, based on when Paul got back and he's talking to these brethren in Jerusalem, we can find out a little bit more about them. He calls them brethren. He talks about elders. These were ones who were, he was relating to about the Gentiles. He was relating what God had done amongst the Gentiles. And then now he's saying that they are glorifying God. So you see that there's a specific people that he's talking about in Jerusalem. And again, he says he's talking about what God has done amongst the Gentiles, meaning that this isn't Gentiles. He must be talking to who? There's this contrast, Gentiles versus Jews. We can take it a little further. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. So we've stated here that Paul has brought alms to his nation. We see where he arrived in Jerusalem, talked to the brethren, talked to the elders. But we're still wanting to pin down who these saints are. Acts chapter 9, verse 13. This is Ananias talking to the Lord. It says, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem," identifying God's people in Jerusalem. Go over to chapter 8 of Acts, 8:11. No, sorry, 8:1. My notes are wrong. 8:1 says, "Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death," meaning Stephen, "and on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem." So what we've done here is we've looked at about 6 or 7 verses, okay, and we've followed this thread. Who was the collection for? The saints, the poor in Jerusalem. Now we go back to Paul talking to Felix. He says that he brought alms to his people. When he arrives in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21, he came and talked to the brethren, to the elders, talked to them about what God did amongst the Gentiles. Okay, so we've identified Jews. Now we get to here. We talked about in chapter 9. These are the saints in Jerusalem who he persecuted. Chapter 8, that's the church in Jerusalem. So if you follow this all the way back, I think we have clearly defined that these saints that we're talking about are God's people, are the Jews of the church in Jerusalem. All that being said, go back to 2 Corinthians 9:13. 13. So even if they're talking about the saints in Jerusalem, we have to deal with another little phrase in this passage, discussing the collection and who it's for. Verse 13 says, "Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all." Now, the "to them" ties back to the needs of the saints, ties back to the Jerusalem brethren. Now we've got to understand what "and to all" means, because this phrase, if we can't deal with it, if we can't use it in context and harmony, people will use it to say that we can give to all brethren, all people. And so we need to understand what Paul is saying when he says "to them and to all." Now, Acts chapter 24:17 says he's bringing alms to my nation. All right, so we're going to reconcile through context and harmony what he's talking about here. So we understand Paul said he brought alms to his nation. All right, 2 Corinthians 8:13. We talked about this a second ago. That's why I brought it up. What was this collection for? This collection, "For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality." Verse 14, "At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality." All right, this idea of equality is associated with this collection. All right, so we've defined that Paul said he brought these alms to his nation, and the idea of who's the all that he's talking about, to unto all. Here he's talking about this collection is for equality. Look over at Ephesians 3. Along this idea of equality, you know, and I talked to you about contrast. What does he mean by equality? You look over to Ephesians 3:6. Paul, speaking to the Ephesian brethren, says, "To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Now, to this point, God had a designated people, the Israelites, the Jews. Okay, now you see here in Paul writing to the Ephesian brethren that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. All right, so as we're trying to define to this unto all, and we're seeing in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians this idea of equality, what are we talking about? We must still be talking about Jewish people. Look over at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. All right, so the saints, you know, those are the brethren in Jerusalem. Those are the poor at the congregation in Jerusalem. Now we have this idea of the saints and unto all. Now, when you read this, you look at it as maybe them being mutually exclusive, not being the same group of people. And when I say mutually exclusive, I had to look this up because it didn't quite ring a bell, or I wasn't able to adequately define that. So I looked up a definition of what we're talking about, or what this isn't necessarily mutually exclusive, meaning two groups of people. Mutually exclusive is defined by being related such that each excludes or precludes the other. Related in such a way that each makes the other impossible, not able to be true at the same time or exist together. So the idea that these would be mutually exclusive people, that this would be the saints in Jerusalem and that this would be unto all, they have to be different people. I think by looking at Matthew chapter 3, verse 5, we can see that these aren't necessarily mutually exclusive. This idea of the saints and unto all are the same people. They can be the same people. You look over at Matthew 3, 5. Then Jerusalem was going out to meet him, this being John the Baptist. And all Judea and all the districts around the Jordan. I'm going to read that a little bit more fluidly. Then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the districts around the Jordan. All right, so the idea of being two completely separate things. Okay, well, if you look at this context, and if you look at your maps, either the map that I've given you or you look in the back of your Bible, Jerusalem is located in Judea. And Judea can be considered in the districts around the Jordan. So the idea here is, you know, the Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the districts around Jordan. That doesn't necessarily mean it's all different people. It still could mean the people in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in Judea. Judea is in the district of Jordan. So it doesn't mean that they're three different locations. He's talking about this area. They could be the same people defined three different ways. All right. So when you look over at 2 Corinthians 9, to them and to all, doesn't necessarily mean this has to be two different groups of people. It doesn't mean they're mutually exclusive. It could be that these are Jewish saints in Jerusalem, around Jerusalem. It may be a different way to describe them. Now, looking at harmony, looking at some different verses, I feel that you can clearly define that this is not general benevolence. Any questions on that? Does that make sense? Do we need further clarification? Well, I really did expect to get some feedback on that. All right, well, I guess that's good. That's a good thing. That makes sense. The reason why we bring it up is because there are churches of Christ. There are other congregations, other churches that would say that this collection that is taken up in today's time is used for orphans' home, is used for old folks' home, is used to help people in the neighborhood, to use to support people who aren't preaching and teaching the gospel, or who the collection is for. So the idea here is to understand and be able to defend what we do at this local work, what this money is taken up for and what it is used for. And this passage does not authorize general benevolence. Now let's go and look at the idea of a benevolent society, a missionary society or a sponsoring church type arrangement. Now again, the idea of that missionary society would be this society set up that churches can send money into to complete a specific work. So let's say the Humble Church of Christ, the Climate Church of Christ, Friar Road, Decker Prairie, we decide that we all want to help starving Christians in Africa. We want to help people over, we support several men who are preaching in South Africa or in other countries. So what we've decided to do is we're just going to send money. We'll all send it to one church. We'll all send it over to Fry Road. And then they'll take that money and they'll take it over there and they'll decide how that money's used. They'll decide who needs to get it, how it can help the local work there, who's going to be preaching and teaching. So what we've done is we've given our money to another congregation and they are dispersing the funds as they see fit. All right. That's what some would use verses 19 and 20 to authorize this type of society. This idea that this money was given to Paul, and then Paul took it back to Jerusalem and dispersed it as he saw fit. Okay, so let's look at what he's saying in 19 and 20. We'll go back to 18. We have sent along with him, this is 2 Corinthians 8, 18, we have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. And not only this, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our readiness, taking precautions so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this gift, this generous gift. So we need to be able to understand what he's talking about when he says that this is being administered by us, when he says that this is us and our administration of this gift. All right, so how do we do that? Well, you can start two different places. I started with, let's look at who carried this gift. And Paul's saying that this is here. He's saying this is being administered by us. And he's saying that this is our administration of this gift. But who carried this? Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Who's carrying this collection? Who's carrying this gift? 1 Corinthians 16, verse 3. When I arrived, being Paul in his first letter, writing to the Corinthian brethren, when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send with them letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. All right? And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. Paul was going to be traveling back to Jerusalem. He is talking about this collection in this first letter, just like he's talking about it in the second letter. And he says, when I arrive, whomever you may approve. All right, the Corinthian brethren are choosing who is going to carry this gift. And if it's fitting for me to go also, they will travel with me. Paul was already heading that direction. It would make sense that they would travel together. But if the Corinthian brethren didn't want that to happen, they didn't have to. They were going to approve somebody to carry this gift. Look over at chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. We just read this. Chapter 8, verse 18. We have sent along with him the brother. Skip down to verse 19. He has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us. All right. So here again, we have this idea that this brother was chosen and was appointed by the congregations to travel with Paul. Skip down to verse 23. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow workers among you. As for our brethren, meaning those who are traveling with Paul, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. So who is carrying this collection? We see that Paul specifies in 1 Corinthians 16 that the Corinthian church was to appoint someone to carry this gift. If they saw it fit, they would travel with Paul back to Jerusalem. Here we see that there are brethren traveling with Paul. You can go back to Acts chapter 20 and see who the brethren were that are also traveling with Paul as messengers. We know that the brethren in Macedonia, we know the brethren in Galatia, we know that the brethren here in Corinth are all giving to this collection. So you have messengers carrying these funds who are traveling with Paul, but they're the ones who are carrying this gift. Now let's look at this idea of a messenger. Go to John 13. John chapter 13, verse 16. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is no greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. This tying the messenger to the person who sent them. This messenger is no greater than the one who sent them. Okay, they are one and the same. The idea that this messenger represents those who sent him. Go over to Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. But I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my needs. This Epaphroditus being a messenger of the Philippian brethren who came to Paul. All right, so this idea is that this messenger represents that congregation. All right, does that make sense? So we're talking about that. This gift was being carried by messengers. They were traveling with Paul, but these were representatives. These were messengers. These were men appointed by those congregations to carry this gift to the Jerusalem brethren. Do we have any questions on this? All right, so who decided to give and who decided what to give? In regards to this collection, you know, you have these messengers carrying this gift. Look over at Romans chapter 15, verse 26. This is one of those passages we talked about this collection specifically. Romans 15, verse 26. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution. That doesn't say Paul said that this is what we need to do and give this exact amount. And no, it says Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make this contribution. They decided what to give. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9. Romans 15 says the Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to give. They decided what they were going to give. 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Paul speaking to the Corinthian brethren, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart. All right? Again, the Corinthian brethren doing what they had purposed in their heart to give to those saints in Jerusalem. All right? So this idea of Paul administering this money, Paul deciding what to do with this money, Paul taking it back to Jerusalem and dispersing it, This doesn't jive with what the scriptures are talking about. So what is it talking about? We see here that messengers or representatives of the church travel with Paul. We see that these churches are the ones who have purposed on what to give, have decided what to give. So then how do we reconcile these two verses, verses 19 and 20, where he talks about being an administrator or our administration of this generous gift? If you look at what administer or administration, I think I have the definition for administer is, to act as a manager or administrator, to furnish, help, or be of service, implies the orderly management of a governmental affairs executed by executives, officials. I looked up the Strong's word as well. Strong's 1247 signifies to be a servant, attendant, to serve, to wait upon, to minister. So what is Paul talking about when he says that they are being administered, which is being administered by us? Or what is he talking about? Our administration. He's talking about service to these messengers, attendance to, managers of, you know, helping these men get this collection back to the Jerusalem brethren so it can be dispersed the way that the churches wanted it to be dispersed, as opposed to what Paul decided it was supposed to be. That sometimes we look at this idea of being administered by, and that means everything's given to me and I take care of it. Let's look at what the context dictates. Let's look at what the definition dictates. And let's look at harmony throughout other scripture. That's not what Paul's talking about here. There is no authorization for a benevolent society, for this missionary society, for a sponsoring church where we all send our money to some place so that they can decide what to do with it. That's not what this context is talking about. Any questions or comments? Yes, sir.
I can't help but compare or think about Paul's role as a messenger of God and how carefully he spoke only on behalf of God and what he was charged with. Writing, saying, obviously Holy Spirit playing the role there. He didn't have the authority to say whatever he wanted. He was a messenger of God. I think it supports the same idea.
Oh, I definitely agree. Here he's talking about, you know, if you read it, so that no one will discredit us in our administration. He has talked about before, not taking away from the ministry. Don't, you know, we've talked about in the first seven chapters, Now, the idea is that Paul's character be above reproach, that it be a good character, because if you can undermine Paul's character, you can undermine his ministry here. So Paul's doing whatever he can to uplift the ministry, what he has been preaching and teaching. He doesn't want it to be discredited. He doesn't want this gift to be discredited, you know, coming from Gentile brethren to the Jews in Jerusalem.
Steve,
yes, sir.
The word administered in the New American Standard Version, we associate often with that word the idea of government. And that is one definition. But you read a definition there that also is the idea of service. In the American Standard Version, instead of the word administered, it just says minister. The English Standard Version says minister, not administered. I'm not opposed to the word administered. That's not my point. I'm just saying it may convey something that Paul did not intend to connote, that is government. The word is actually the same word as servant. We were servants. We served. And what they did, you explained. They carried the funds. That's it. The churches chose their messengers. The churches decided whether they wanted to give. The churches decided how much to give. There's no group of men, a board of directors, between the church and the work that set up this fund, chose messengers, decided where it went. That's the missionary society or the benevolent society. There's nothing about that in the text. So the word administered may throw us off because we associate government with it. But the word that he used does not connote government. And this is one of the reasons it's good for us to compare versions and to particularly to look at the fact that words can have different connotations.
Yes, sir. I agree. Yes, sir.
Pete, also, side note, you can also see the infinite wisdom of God. How he explains about having witness there. You know, since Paul's character is already being discredited, you can see that those witnesses is evidence showing that Paul is not who they think that he is. And that by those evidence there that's being shown that Paul truly stands for what he believes in, preaching God and plus edification. So it's a side note, you can see the power of God, the wisdom of God, and how using these men after him.
Hey, you look over at 2 Corinthians 12, Paul. He said that signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. You know, they had been trying to discredit Paul as an apostle to undermine him. Paul says, well, through these signs and wonders, I've been able to confirm what I've been preaching and teaching to you. You've seen he had traveling companions with him. You know that I am from God. I am inspired, and you can see this through what I am teaching and confirmed through the miracles that I've performed. You look at this. This context here, this idea of a benevolent society or general benevolence, people will still say, well, God loves everyone. God loves everyone, and it doesn't necessarily exclude that sort of stuff. Doesn't say I can't have a benevolent society. Doesn't say I can't. Well, let's talk about this for a second. How do we define authority? That's the right to rule. All right? How do we ascertain authority? Through command, example, and necessary inference. Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given to me, meaning Jesus, in heaven and on earth. 19, talking to the apostles, go therefore, make disciples of all nations. 20 of Matthew 28, teaching them to observe all that I command you. Mark 16:20, they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. Paul, again, we just read 12:12 of 2 Corinthians, where he said that he confirmed what he was preaching through these signs. So then let's go over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, I think most people know where I'm going with this. The idea that we have authority given to us. All right? And just because it's a good word doesn't mean it's a work that needs to be done by the Lord's people. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The idea is if we love God, we will keep His commandments. This is what was authorized. This was what was specified for us as far as taking up a collection, distributing the funds. Just because something is a good work, if it's not authorized, then we shouldn't pick up that mantle and carry it. God has laid out for us command and example for this collection and how we partake in it, how we disperse funds. And so you don't have a leg to stand on when you say, well, but God loves all people and He would want me to do this. If you love God, you keep His commandments. If you love God and you don't keep His commandments, it says He's a liar and the truth is not in Him. Yes, sir.
Churches where they actually put out bonds to raise funds for missionary work around the world. I mean, literally put out bonds how they could buy and get interest on to raise funds. I mean, they go totally out of left field when they move out of Scripture.
You know, God, in His infinite wisdom, made this the design, gave us this pattern to do it. I don't know what and why God designed it this way. But I think you can look at the way that this has been corrupted, the way that man has taken this example and perverted it and decided to do it different ways, and you can see what was born out of that. I don't understand why God chose this way, but you can see that it is a great way, it's a perfect way to do this, because then the money goes from the congregation who wants to give to those who are the saints, and it doesn't get dispersed to these other societies, and the money gets used in a way that's not seen fit. You can see that this is a good way, and regardless of whether we think it's a good way or not, it is the way that we're commanded to do it. Any other questions, thoughts? All right. Yes, sir.
I'm just looking at a couple of different scriptures, and I want to make sure I'm hearing you correctly.
Yes, sir.
If the elders of this church were to decide, let's say, in the event of a natural disaster, there's a big storm, a lot of flooding, a lot of homeless people here in the area, and the elders decide, and the congregation agrees that they would have a special collection to reach out to the community to provide food and clothing and water and that sort of thing. Those are not necessarily believers. That in and of itself isn't a bad thing, is it not? I'm looking here at Galatians 6 and verse 10, where Paul writes to the Galatians, therefore, if we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. I look over at James, and you mentioned orphans, supporting orphans earlier. James 1:27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress.
We have a specific and authorized way for the local work to collect and disperse money, and to who? All right. We as Christians, as individuals, have a right and a duty to care for fellow man. So me, as a Christian, I have a right through caring love to take care of a family member who may not be a Christian. It's my responsibility. We should have love for our fellow man. But what is authorized for the collection of a congregation and the way the collection is to be partaken of and what it's to be used for is different. So if we were to have a flood here and the community needed help, the church shouldn't do a special collection to disperse. The individual should take money and go out into the neighborhood if they would like to help. That's not the work of the church.
Hey,
yes, sir.
I know you're out of time, but let me give you a quick illustration.
Yes, sir.
If this natural disaster happened in this community, how much money would the Catholic Society contribute to? Zero. Does that mean the Catholic Society aren't concerned about hungry people or people who have lost their homes? No. That group or organization was set up with a particular purpose in mind. Does that mean the people in the Catholic Society, as neighbors, do not have a responsibility to their neighbors? No. Can they set up an organization of neighbors to take care of their neighbors? Yes. But that's not the work of the Catholic Society. likewise, a church of Christ is a group of Christians to participate in duties peculiar to being in Christ. Now, I have this duty to these people in need, not because I'm a Christian. It has nothing to do with being a Christian. It's because I'm a neighbor. And if I want to join with other neighbors to set up a collective, a group, to take care of my neighbors, fine. But that's not the work of a church of Christ, nor was it ever done in the New Testament.
Thank you.